Good evening, everyone. My name is Nick Zarella, and it's just wonderful that I'm able to be here. Time flies, doesn't it? 2-3 years ago, I think it was. 3 or 4 years ago, actually, when I think about it, we were here the last time. Time just seems to fly. Praise the Lord. Pastor Blaylock, thank you so very much for your invitation to be able to come again tonight and just be able to present what the Lord has. Everybody, thank you for your prayers and for your love. I can't tell you how appreciative we are of those things. I just have to tell you this, especially as before I get into my update tonight about how God is working in Japan, your prayers, they sustain us. I can't begin to explain to you with words. It's experiences that we've gone through. The devil is a prowling lion. The devil does not want us to be your voice for the Lord Jesus and for the gospel in Japan. And so the devil is coming after us, and the devil does those things, and it's by the prayers of God's people back home. Again, I can't explain with words. It's experiences that we take with us, but we're able to look back and give the Lord Jesus praise and glory, for your prayers have sustained us, your prayers have brought us through, and your prayers have been wonderfully and richly answered according to the richest blessings of Christ Jesus. So thank you so much for that. As Pastor said, we were able to give an update by video back in Thanksgiving time. My family and I, they're not here with us tonight. I've got my wife, Lorena, and our three boys, my three minions. We've got Levi. He actually turns 5 this week. We've got Luca. My wife is pregnant with Luca last time we were here with you guys. So we just had Levi with us at that point. But we've got Levi. He's 5 years old this week. We've got Luca. He's 3 years old. He's my stubborn one. Pray for us for Luca. He's teaching me to draw nearer to Jesus. And then we've got Silas. Silas was made in Japan, praise the Lord. He's 9 months old. you know he's good quality when you're made in Japan. My family, unfortunately, they couldn't make it tonight. Silas, he's teething. He's got a fever that hit him hard last night. Really, the last couple days, but it hit him hard last night. And so that kind of just prevented them from being able to come. If you've ever had a crying, screaming baby in a car seat for anything more than 5 minutes, you know what I'm talking about. And so my wife is just nursing him back home. Our boys are back in our home base, I should say, and our boys are there with her. So we just covet your prayers. Are so thankful for that. They wanted to be here. We're from Plantation, Florida, so we're just an hour away from you guys, but they wanted to be here. Maybe the Lord's protection, the Lord had other plans for that. So just thank you for your prayers, and we can't wait until the next time we come and we're able to see with everybody here. I just want to take a few minutes of your time. I want to get into the Word of God together, but I do want to be able to give an update on what God is doing through us and our ministry in Japan. And of course, through your support, we get to serve as the mouthpiece of the gospel and the Lord Jesus on your behalf in Japan. We've been ministering there for about 2.5 years now. We've gone through some difficult things. When you go to a foreign nation, especially one like Japan, you're prepared. You're ready for the spiritual darkness, which is within the country. You know that they're not a Christian nation. You know that they're not a Christian peoples. And you know that there's many strongholds that are that take over the heart and the spirit of the people there, keeping them from coming to Christ. And many of their traditions and many of their daily workings and doings are so antithetical to the Word of God. And so you're prepared for that as a missionary, to go to a place like that and minister to a people. And don't get me wrong, there are difficult things that come when ministering into a society like that. But what you're not often prepared for, at least we weren't, is the spiritual darkness within the church. I don't say this judgmentally in a nasty or mean way. I just beg of you, pray for the churches of Japan. Pray for the Baptist churches of Japan. They're beginning to take up and promote and preach and teach things that are so against this book. I'm talking things, I don't want to get too deep into it, but I'm talking things like actively promoting and accepting things like LGBTQ, things like universalism. This is beginning to take widespread acceptance within the churches. It's beginning to be promoted. And I'm just begging God to work there. I'm begging God to change the hearts and the minds of the people there. I'm asking the Lord Jesus to have his hand there. We dealt with that at the church we started with. And so we were there for about 1.5 years. They unfortunately did not want to hear and abide in the truth of the Word of God. And so we had to leave, and we were begging the Lord, "Lord, where should we go?" We were dealing, like I said, with some difficult things in our life and in our ministry there, just physically with sickness, spiritually being in a church like that for a year and a half was hard. Some hard things. And the devil comes and he attacks your wife and he attacks your children. Yes, he attacks me, but let me tell you, missionaries are attacked most directly through their wife and their children, because that's where our heart is. Right? And so the devil has done that work there. Now, the Lord has wonderfully blessed, and I can't wait to talk about that. But just understand that when you pray for your missionaries, I beg of you, uplift their wife and their children. Our boys attend a little once-a-week club, and they attend that. They learn their Japanese there, and they're homeschooled. But they attend this to do some things within the culture, and we like to do that. But Japan has a festival. I'm forgetting the name of it off the top of my head. I apologize. In January, this just happened this past January. They're at this club, and we didn't realize that very day this festival within the nation of Japan, it's like a holiday, was going on. And our boys, we go to pick up our boys, and especially Luke, our middle child, he was losing it. He was crying. He was terrified. What happened? Well, we found out that what happens during this festival is a man walks through the streets, through the neighborhoods, through the streets, and he's got a demon mask on. And the people take beans, and they throw it at the demon to ward the demons away. And the man is running through the streets, acting demonically, screaming at people, and doing all of those things. Well, they did that to my children at the school, at the club. And so they chased all of the children around, screaming with this demon mask on, when they're supposed to throw beans at him. Now my second child, especially Luca, he doesn't want to be left alone. He doesn't want to go to a Sunday school at our church down there in Plantation alone. And so the devil comes after your children, especially when you're a missionary on the field. He doesn't want us there. So I just ask you to uplift my family in your prayers when it comes to those things. But through all of that, the Lord heard our prayers, and he knew that he was doing a work there, and he brought us to that church for a reason. You see, not too far away, about 45 minutes to almost an hour away, depending on traffic in Tokyo, there's a church with a former pastor. I wouldn't call him a pastor. He was promoting those things, as I said before, that left that place. It was planted by my missionary hero, Laverne Rogers. Unfortunately, it went in that direction under the leadership of this Japanese man. And man, our heart was stirred for that place. And it was called Hachioji Bible Baptist Church back then. And we began praying, "Lord, would you have us to go there?" Our Japanese, I know I spoke a little bit, but trust me, my Japanese, if you want to know what it's like learning Japanese, try swimming in an Olympic-sized pool there's not water inside but molasses. By the time you get to the end, it's been like 20 years, and you're like, "Finally, I made it." Yeah, that's what it feels like learning Japanese as an English-speaking person. It takes a long time. It's like going through molasses. So pray for me when it comes to that. But Lord, I don't know Japanese that well, especially not preaching-level Japanese. Being able to minister the hearts of people anyways, just to make a long story short, God put it all together. He was able, he confirmed to our word that we were supposed to be, through his word, that we were supposed to be there. We were able to go there with a young couple, Yuki and Minori. Young Japanese couple, they love the Lord Jesus. They're called to the ministry, called to serve. He's right now, Yuki, he's serving right now as my associate leader. He's not yet ordained. We plan to ordain him within about a year period. We're already working through those things. We're really excited about that because I'm going to give the church over to him, hopefully within the next year and a half or so, to take over as the Lord is leading. But they were able to come, and the church there, it had died. They voted to close its doors. There was only 3 members left. One of them, I wasn't sure whether or not they were saved. Really, 2 of them. Only one of them was faithful to even come. And we started out there. Man, it was a heavy spirit. Heavy spirit. Dark spirit. Unbiblical spirit. And we spent the better part of 3 to 6 months pulling out the weeds, breaking down that false foundation, and rebuilding based upon this. Amen. And man, the spirit of our church began to change, and people started coming, and people started to attend. Praise God, we've seen within our ministry in Japan 2 people saved so far. If you know anything about Japan, it takes a long time. It takes a very long time, sometimes 15, 20 years of a person ministering to them before they make that decision to come to Christ. But today, our church, it's called Kibo Baptist Church today. We changed the name to kind of separate us from some of those things of the past. Kibo in Japanese means hope. So Hope Baptist Church, wanting to share the hope of the Word of God with the people that have no hope. And so today, including our family, we're about 18 people total. So you go from three, really one faithful, three people though, to 18 today and within a year period. And I just think that's something that we could praise God for and something that we could glorify our Lord for. Amen. And so I just ask, as we get ready to go back at the end of May, just be praying for us. There's going to be a time now where I'm working through a transition period. I'm working through a transition of finishing the work that God has us to do there and giving the work over to Yuki and Minori as we get ready to ordain them. They love the Lord. They're on fire for the Lord. They want to do great things for God. They're already in our absence right now. They're doing those things. I've kind of course, I'm still actively involved, but I've kind of given him the reins in that way to see what he does with it. And he's been faithful. He's been preaching the Word of God in power. He's been planning special events such as Easter, Mother's Day coming up. And so we've just seen God working there. We've seen God's hand there. And I just so wonderfully thank you, want to thank you for your prayers and ask you, please continue praying for us. God is doing a work. God has a place there for his name in Japan, and especially there at Kibo Baptist Church. And we're just so excited to see what God is going to do through our partnership together. Amen. Amen. Would you open up your Bible to Psalm 23? I want to get into Psalm 23. If you have any questions about Japan, we have time after service. I want to answer those questions. So make sure you come up to me. If my wife was here, I would say bombard her. So because she's not, do it double the next time, please. Open up to Psalm 23, and we're going to get in the Word of God together. As you're opening, I have a pair of brown jeans that I often wear. Now, for me, jeans have always been difficult because of my height. They never seem to fit correctly. I don't know if anybody has that problem, but I have that problem. I've got to kind of fold them up, otherwise they're hanging underneath my feet so low, and I just it just doesn't work with my body type. But I found this one pair of brown jeans, and even though they're a little bit long, I can fold them, and I think they look pretty okay. But my wife mentioned them to me not long ago, but she said something that I thought was really strange. She said, "My dear, what do you think about wearing your green jeans?" And I kind of looked at her, my green jeans? You mean my brown jeans, right? No, your green jeans. And we went, both of us together, and we looked at these jeans together. And even though they are the brownest jeans that you might ever see in your life, she will swear up and down that these jeans are green. One day, if there's ever a fellowship and I'm able to come here, I'm going to wear those pair of brown jeans, and you're going to go up to my wife while I'm next to her and you're going to say, "Wow, your husband really looks good in those brown jeans." Color. You know, often depending on the current circumstances of our own life, the colors of life can be seen differently through our eyes. Okay, in times when we are hurting, those vibrant colors of life can appear to lose their glow. The greens, they turn into browns. The blues into grays. Those vibrant hues that made the colors of life shine with brightness in our eyes can appear to dull before us. And so today I want to talk about green pastures, but specifically I want to talk about how green pastures can at times lose their color in our eyes, how the vibrancy of the green meadows of our Lord can transform in our own eyes into the dull shades of brown, how we can lose sight as Christians as the people of God, of Jesus and his shepherding hand, and reckon our life in God as one without color, without vibrancy, without life. So the title of the message this evening is When the Green Pastures Lose Their Color. So if you're in Psalm 23, we're going to learn three ways on how those green pastures can do just that. The first way is found in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. And the first way is this: I shall want. I shall want. Our Bible says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, David wrote this psalm while drawing from his experience as a shepherd. He had a deep understanding of the intimate care that a shepherd must give to his sheep if they're to thrive and be healthy, if they're able to be content without feeling restless and desperate and in fear. And a part of that care is listed here as supplying for all of the necessary needs of the sheep and consistently leading them to the good areas that are flourishing with nutrients. And we have to understand this is an intense, demanding job. Sometimes we think that a shepherd has it easy. If you've ever watched The Prince of Egypt, you know that one scene where he's laying down on a rock and just kind of hanging out and it seems like all is well in the world? Yeah, that's not accurate. The shepherd does not laze around on a rock most of the day while the sheep just graze in the fields. Now, a bad shepherd might do just that to the harm of his flock, but the good shepherd understands that his sheep require 24-hour care in managing their welfare. Why? Because the shepherd must always be at the ready. At the least sign of trouble, at the least sign of something being wrong, to leap up in a moment and protect and lead and care for what is theirs. Now, did you know that there's nothing that gives more peace and assurance to the sheepfold than simply to see their shepherd in the field? How do you feel when pastor's not here? The presence of the master, their provider, their protector, that puts the sheep at complete ease like nothing else. That they know that their shepherd is always dwelling among them and at the ready to handle any situation for their well-being. Furthermore, did you know that most of the great shepherding countries of the world are dry, semi-arid areas? Now, not all of them, but most of them. You think of the Middle East. Most sheep thrive in these kinds of areas because there's a lesser amount of health hazards. However, what that means is that there are also, that these areas are also sorely lacking what? Well, water, but also green pastures, right? Green pastures require water. In places like where David cared for his sheep, green pastures are only brought about as a result of tremendous labor and time by the hand of the shepherd in preparing the land. You see, the shepherd, what he has to do is he has to go out and he has to clear the rocks and the sticks and the roots. He has to plow the fields. He has to seed the ground. He has to irrigate it with water and care for those things. And this is a heavy job. Do we have any farmers in the room? It's a heavy job that requires constant effort, but for the sake of the flock and ensuring that they are able to graze and rest in peace, it's the good shepherd who exhausts himself for their sake. He gives all of himself. You see, you have to understand that sheep will not lie down unless they are free from hunger. Okay, hunger is a need. Hunger drives a sheep. And so when the sheep are thirsty all as well, when they're hungry, when they're thirsty, they become restless. And if they're thirsty, they begin to set out in search of water to satisfy themselves. You see, water is a need. And so a good shepherd not only tends the fields to make sure there is pasturage, but they will also lead the sheep to the well of resting still waters. You know, the image in our mind of that is usually of sheep drinking from a stream, right? When you think of this verse, do you think of a sheepfold drinking from a stream, that steady stream of water? They walk up to that stream and they satisfy themselves. If you ever watched Animal Planet or the Discovery Channel, what usually is dwelling by the streams? The predators, right? Right? That's usually not the case when the shepherd is leading the sheep, his sheep in this area, to the resting still waters. Rather, what he usually does is he brings them to a well. And so when he brings them to that well, you can imagine that over and over again, he has to draw that bale of water so that his sheep, all of that huge flock that he has, can drink one by one and be satisfied. And you can imagine this extreme toil in his muscles and the noonday heat and all of that just burning his body to exhaustion, all so that his sheep can be at rest. This gives a new understanding of what David is saying here about the Lord our good shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Jesus Christ gives all of himself day and night, night and day. It didn't just end at the cross. He gives all of himself day and night, night and day, so that I, so that you, so that we can be at rest. Finally, sheep require consistent movement into new areas to graze. Oh man, if you have children, little children, you know what I'm talking about. You see, if sheep stay in one area too long, they will ruin that place. Moms and dads, can I say amen? I know what you're talking about. Sheep are creatures of habit. Okay, they do the same thing over and over again, so they will follow the same trails and hills until they become ruts without vegetation and desert wastelands. And so a good shepherd will go before the sheep to find the safe paths that lead to good pasturage. The Bible says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I read a story of a shepherd that once owned a female sheep, and he said that she was the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to him. Just beautiful body of and coat of wool, bright eyes, sturdy. She bore sturdy lambs and had all of these attractive qualities, but she had one fault. She was restless, discontent. She was what shepherds call a fence crawler. And this female sheep produced more problems for him than almost the entire rest of the flock combined, because no matter what pasture they were in, she would search along the fence looking for a hole to crawl through and feed on the other side. And it was something that was entrenched in her, and she refused to yield to the shepherd. Now all of her needs were provided. She should not have been wanting anything. There was no lack of supply in her life, but still she would always walk along that fence and look for that hole and end up feeding on the bear brown pasturage on the other side. But you see, the problem began to worsen, because not only did the shepherd have to constantly go and search for her and bring her back, but then mom and dad, but then she taught her lambs to do the same thing, and they became as skilled as their mother at escaping. And then the other sheep saw this happening, and those other sheep began going through those same holes and walking those same dangerous paths that led them to the sea. And because of her, because of this one most beautiful of all sheep, because of her, the entire flock saw this. It was becoming perverse and unsettled and discontented and restless. And eventually there was no other choice for the shepherd. Though she was beautiful and a delight, one morning he took that knife in his hand and he butchered her. I mean, that was the only solution, because she was a sheep that, despite his patience and care, she refused to be content in the master's hand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want. Right? Of course not. You see, just like that female sheep, when we fail to recognize all that God has provided for us, when we fail to appreciate the green fields and the still waters, when we despise walking in the paths of righteousness, that our shepherd has labored among day and night for our sake, that we might be at rest, when we do that, the green pastures lose their color. We become a fence crawler, always looking for an escape, always looking for a hole that we might break free from God's hand and fill ourselves on the dead grass and the polluted waters which lie beyond his care. And the worst part of all this is we lead others to do the same. We lead others to despise the hand of God, which toils without rest. We show no appreciation unto the Lord. We don't trust in his care or his leading. And our children begin to learn from us and follow that wandering path. And the sheepfold of our church family begins to watch on. And soon they begin to follow that path. And just, God forbid that any of us would resent the care of our Lord and Savior, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of the Lord, I have need of nothing. Because of him, I have received all that I require. I have no lack. I have no shortage. I shall not want. I can lie down. I can rest. Because I see my shepherd in the fields that are green. Amen. Second way, I shall fear. I shall fear. Bible says in verses 4 through 5 of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now a shepherd is not weak. Okay, a shepherd cannot be weak. If a shepherd is weak, then the sheep will die. Why? Let's ask David, right? In 1 Samuel 17, David is talking to King Saul about his desire to go and fight Goliath. And Goliath is a battle-tested warrior. His presence alone brought this fear among the sheepfold of the armies of Israel. None would and none could stand against him. Every soldier in the army lacking faith would have been destroyed by this man, by this beast. But in verses 34 through 36 of that chapter, David says this to King Saul. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Church family, a shepherd is not weak. A shepherd cannot be weak. You don't want a weak pastor. Your pastor is strong. He needs to be strong for you in the Lord. Why? Because a shepherd has to protect the sheepfold. Okay? He has to be always at the ready and courageous and powerful enough to fight and kill the bear and the lion that are after his own. He has to be ready to go out and pull the lamb out of the mouth of that beast. And when that beast rises up because you took his food, if you've ever taken food away from your dog, you know what I'm talking about. And when you try to take that food of the beast out of its mouth and he rises up against you, that shepherd must be able to grab a hold of him and put him down. You see, the shepherd risks his life. He risks all of himself for the sake of the flock. You see, under the care of a weak shepherd, the sheepfold will suffer neglect. The sheep have no confidence in the staff of a weak shepherd as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, a shepherd's staff has three main functions, okay? The first is to draw the sheep together. The second is to guide the sheep. And the third is to lift the sheep out of difficult places. And so the staff of a strong shepherd serves as a tool by which the sheep find comfort. They know that he will protect them from all things as he leads them through difficult places where beasts roam and from dangers that lie around the corner. They know that if they fall, he will lift them up, so they stay near. So they stay near to him. They keep close to that staff because it's in the strength of that staff of the good shepherd that they can walk through that valley of the shadow of death completely comforted, completely at peace and at ease. But if a sheep knows that his shepherd will not stand against the beasts or pull him out of the pit, that staff loses all of its meaning. When the sheep know that the shepherd will sacrifice them in order to save himself, staff means nothing. Okay, there is no comfort because there's no strength in that staff. If my shepherd is weak, then I shall fear when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible says that if you have a weak shepherd, there's no table prepared for them. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, but just know that if you have a weak shepherd, there's no table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. Rather, a weak shepherd produces weak sheep. A weak shepherd allows his flock to become limp and bony, sickly and starved, overcome by beasts and flies and parasites and cold and diseases. And that staff then becomes not a symbol of strength, but a symbol that is despicable in the eyes of the flock. But a strong shepherd not only comforts his sheep, but he arranges the way for them before they make the difficult journey to the green pastures. Remember, sheep will destroy an area if they stay there too long. They have to keep on moving. And so a good shepherd prepares the path before they take the journey. He'll go before the sheep, and he'll clear out any beast that might be roaming. He'll clear the land of dangers. He'll clean the springs of water. He'll pluck the poisonous plants. He has everything the sheep need for their feeding and for their care. And so though the shepherd has gone before them and labored, and all the sheep, when after he's done that, he comes back and he leads them. And as they go through that valley of the shadow of death, all they see is, wow, this place is great. I didn't realize that the valley of the shadow of death would be a place of such peace, such goodness, such prosperity. There's nothing here that can harm me. For my shepherd is with me, and my shepherd has gone before me. And for those enemies that the shepherd can't prevent before they harass the sheep like parasites and flies and whatnot, he'll take that oil and he'll pour it over their head and their nose to protect them from those flies that would lay eggs in their nose and from parasites that would destroy them. You know, the same shepherd, I want to be quick because I know we're running short on time. The same shepherd with the female sheep from before wrote once of the condition of his neighbor's sheep. And he would often see those sheep of his neighbor huddling together and looking sickly as they tried to survive over the years. They were starving, thin, covered in diseases and flies and parasites and attacked by predators. But he would write, and he says that during the Christmas season, the tides of the sea were more extreme. And so the water would retreat out far enough beyond the end of the fence line that escape became possible for those sheep. And so the sheep all year long would wait for this moment. And as soon as they could, they would rush out under all their power from under the authority of their shepherd's staff and feast on the pastures that lied beyond their fence. But unfortunately, because of their unbelievably weakened condition, they would gorge themselves. And when that happens, oftentimes it ends in death. One day, that shepherd walked past three of those sheep lying under a fir tree, and he saw that they were so weak that their legs couldn't even support them anymore. So he loaded them in a wheelbarrow and returned them to their owner. And rather care for the sheep that he had neglected, he just took out a knife, ended their life, and moved on. A weak shepherd does not care for his sheep. Okay, he will not fight the bear or the lion. He won't prepare the land for the journey. He will not anoint the head with oil. He is weak, and the symbol of his staff is a curse for those underneath it, because all he does is watch on in the safety of his own place while his flock is tormented and torn apart. And once a sheep proves unable to bear itself up, that shepherd says, okay, now I'm going to take your fleece, I'm going to sell it, and your meat. Because I have no more need for a sheep that can't hold itself up. You know how David finished making his appeal to King Saul to fight Goliath? He said this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. The Bible says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Okay, David said, I was a good shepherd. I was strong. I went out and I fought beasts from my flock. I delivered my sheep from out of their mouths. And do you know how I defeated the jaws of those beasts? Because the Lord, my shepherd, delivered me. David was strong because God was strong, and David drew his strength from the Almighty Good Shepherd of our souls, and so he could walk in the valley of the shadow of death without fear. He could feast at the table before his enemies that were constantly coming after him without fear. He could experience the soothing oil of God and that protected him from disease without fear. Okay, a weak shepherd produces weak sheep, and a weak sheep do not feast on green pastures. Weak sheep will be desperately looking beyond the fence. Jesus Christ is not weak. Amen? He is our strong shepherd. But if we reckon him weak in our own life, we'll find ourselves in weakness. We'll find ourselves in defeat. We'll find ourselves in destruction. And when that happens, it's then that we look at the brightness of his pastures and they become dull and they lose their color. I would just urge you tonight, take a look at the shepherd, gaze at his staff, and you'll find there's nothing to fear. I want to be very quick. I know that time is over. I'm so sorry, Pastor. I shall remain. I'll be so quick here. Verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall remain. I shall remain. David understood how the life of his sheep differed depending on their shepherd. Okay, if the sheep were under the staff of a weak, uncaring shepherd, they would suffer. But if they were under the staff of a good shepherd, they would experience unending, perpetual goodness and wonder and blessing. They would be fully cared for and could frolic within the pasture completely without worry. And so when he wrote this psalm and he reckons the shepherd of his soul, he could say with full assurance, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you know the life of David, you know that in this life, it wasn't always so good. But when he looked at the shepherd, he could say, wow, all the days of my life have been good. Have been good. David understood that the cause of the suffering moments of his life was not because he looked, was because he looked and wandered beyond God's pasture, like when he did not reckon his own wife and began to look beyond the fence at another man's wife. And those moments caused immense suffering, but David was wise, and in that wisdom, he knew what he had to do. I can't stay here. I need to return back to my shepherd. I need him to pick me up and carry me back to his pastures. You see, when a shepherd loses a sheep, okay, like David, often the immediate thought in the shepherd's mind is, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go in search and set it on its feet again. Now, a cast sheep is a sheep that has turned over on its back and it cannot stand up again. And when this happens, it has no way of returning from its wanderings and will end up dying if the shepherd does not go and rescue it. And so the good shepherd sets out to find David, who describes himself in Psalm 51 as being in immense and suffering and unable to stand up. And so he's crying out to the Lord, 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 Lord. My bones are breaking. I have got no life in me. Come and help me to return to you. Restore me again. You see, while David remained in his sin, his heart, he was suffering in his heart, his mind, and his spirit. He had no peace. He had no goodness. He felt no mercy. He despised the green pastures that he dwelled in. They lost their color in his eyes, and so he looked beyond the fence. But when he ventured out, the Bible says he fell, and he became a cast sheep lying on his back just waiting for death. Lord, he just wanted to die for that year after his committing that grave sin. But because he had the good shepherd, God himself, searching for him, praise God, he was able to be lifted up and carried on the shoulders of his Savior right back into those green pastures. Man, we have such a good shepherd, don't we? If you want the pastures of God to appear colorless, remain in your sin. I will remain. Let the gaze of your self-imposed, color-blinded eyes trickle down to your feet, for it is then that you will find yourself wandering far beyond the fence of God's pasture, inevitably ending up lying on your back, unable to stand up again, crying out with those weakened bleats of a cast sheep lost in the wilderness, wherein the bear and the lion and the bramble bush and the poisonous plants have not been cleared out or been taught the fear of the shepherd's staff. But if you want to dwell amongst those emerald green grass plains that covers the pastures of the living God, and if you want to know goodness and mercy all the days of your life, return. Return to the house of the Lord. Return before the presence of the shepherd. Amen. Call out to him today. Let him lift you up out of that place and bring you back into his rest. Are my jeans brown or are they green? It depends who you ask. Is the pastor of God brown or green? Depends which Christian you ask. For the sheep who find their rest in Jesus Christ, they know those fields are green. They know they can lie down. They know all their needs will be met. They know that. But for the sheep who's always seeking life beyond the pasture, the fence crawler, they can't reckon the color. They can't see it. They're too focused on what their flesh craves in places beyond the fence line. And so as we end tonight, what sheep are you? Are you the sheep that is seeing the green pastures, or have they lost their color in your eyes? What does the staff of the shepherd look like to you? Are you resting in that meadow of the Lord, or are you lost in the wilderness as a cast sheep? I promise there is no better place to be than under the comforting staff of God. Amen.